Sometimes dissatisfaction is a great and wonderful thing. There was a time when, especially when we sat under Pastor Dave, I thank God for all the time that we had. I thank God for the time we will have. But there was a time when revelation knowledge for me, I'm just going to talk about me personally, there was a time when it was enough. I mean, I would get so excited. Dave would break down the word and things I had never heard. And remind me of that scripture, never man spake like this man, you know. And man, I just, every time it finally dawned on me something that he was trying to get across to us, and boy, that was exciting, and that was enough. And I still love it. Don't get me wrong. I love revelation knowledge, whether it happens through Alan, through me, through any, you know, I don't care. Like Dave says, I don't care if it's a kid on a tricycle, as long as it's truth, you know. But that's not enough anymore. Good worship is great. When presence comes, that's better. But even that's not enough anymore. And there's a great, wonderful dissatisfaction. Because until we see Him move through us, the way He moved through the Lord, I don't think He wants us to be satisfied. So, all of us are doing our best, I think, to press in. We understand that we're not there yet. I have bread in the oven that's not ready to serve. If you know what I mean by that, I serve what little bit I know is okay, but I'm not sure about the rest of it. Of course, I was asking him about tonight's service. And still, I just relax and let him start speaking. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And in my mind, we've been diligently seeking Him according to the blueprint for at least a couple of years now, a little over, I think. And there's a lot of rewards He mentions in there, specific things. How about this one? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will be restored to the church. You want to fill your hope with something? Fill your hope with that. Another place He says, in each of us, He is going to bring forth the exact duplicate of His Son. Fill your hope with that, okay? His presence will so fill the building. We'll have trouble standing or even leaving the building. This building will be so filled that people, and I don't believe it's just this one, but I think all of the churches that are affiliated and home gatherings and anywhere where they're doing it, standing room only. I believe that literally the field out there will be filled with people bringing the sick. But hope deferred does tend to make the heart sick, and there's a great dissatisfaction in me, and I know it's in you too. And the enemy brings every kind of discouragement, every kind of thing that he can, trying to get us to quit. Why in the world would an all-powerful God need the faith of Abraham, a puny human on earth? Why in the world would God need Abraham's faith to do anything? Because we tend to think that God is omnipotent. He is. All-powerful. He is. Supreme. He is. But He also cannot violate His own word. God has chosen from the beginning. See, this is where, okay, man. He chose from the beginning that man was going to have dominion on planet Earth. And He's still intent on that happening. But it was a man made in His own image. And since that time, there's only been one fully restored, fully in that image, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us He is the express image of God, the exact representation. But it says in Romans that God predestinated, this is where a lot of false doctrine comes from, that he predestinated that everyone who believes will be transformed to the image of his son. Well, they're saying it like it's a, like a predestination thing. All it really means is from the beginning God intended. Just read Genesis 1 three times in two verses. In the image of God created he man. Three times he says it in two verses. He was always. And what image was that? Who breathed life into that lifeless clay body? Who was that? All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. That's the Lord, Jesus, the second member of the Godhead that breathed life, not oxygen, but life into Adam. So it's the image. It's the life. From the inside of the Creator came life into Adam, and Adam was made in the image of God. It wasn't just physically. He was made, created in the image of God. Well, when we get born again, it's my understanding that that new man also is created in the image of God. It's created in righteousness and true holiness. Trouble of it is, there's two-thirds of us that's not righteous and holy. And that's the soul and the body. Thank God the soul can be transformed by the renewing of the mind. The body at least can be brought under dominion. You know, they're going to get a new one. That stage of the restoring of all things is not going to happen till the sound of the trump and we get a new body. So in the meantime, we have to keep this one under. I mean, even, anyway. So why does God need the faith of Abraham or any other human? I don't fully understand that myself, but I know he does. And in the Old Testament, I can only find one person that was called the friend of God. Now, God liked, he approved of several people. There's verses where he said, even if Job, is it Daniel? I can't remember, it might have been Abraham, I don't know. But there was, he approved of others, but there's only one that he called his friend that I remember in the Old Testament. But see, in the New Testament, Jesus calls us his friends. He calls us his friends. Well, Abraham was really God's friend, all right. This all-powerful God cannot violate his own word. And when he gave dominion to man, he gave dominion to man. And he's got to have our faith in order to do what he wants to do on the earth. All right, let's take it New Testament. Just take one case. Let's take the woman bowed over for 18 years. Did Jesus ever do anything that wasn't the will of the Father? No, he did not. So we know what happens there. Her faith had nothing to do with it. She didn't say anything. She didn't do anything. He didn't send her to a 12-step program. He comes in, he speaks, commands that spirit of infirmity to leave her, and she's free. Now the question is, was that the will of the Father? I would say so. Was it the will of the Father before Jesus walked in there? Sure it was. It was the will of the Father. Why does he need Jesus there? Why does he not just heal that woman on his own? Because God cannot violate his own word. And he gave man dominion. And we already know from the baptism of John that Jesus, he is the second man, but he is the last Adam. See, God's only ever made two men. That's why he's called the second man. God made the first man, Adam, and then he said, now man, you go make man. Isn't that right? Man, you go make man. But then God made another man, the second man. The last Adam. God did it supernaturally. Here's another one. Why does he need the faith of Mary? Why couldn't Mary just be walking along and all of a sudden, Shazam, I'm pregnant? why does Gabriel come and talk to her first? Wasn't it Gabriel? And anyway, an angel came and talked to her first. Why? While we're thinking on that one, why did he have to shut the mouth of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist? Why did he have to shut his mouth? He wasn't speaking in faith, see. God needs our faith is what he's talking, what I'm talking about. God needs our faith. And for faith to work, there has to be hope. That hope has to be outlined by the Word of God. Okay? Now, last Sunday night I talked about living hope, and I gave examples from my own life. Well, I didn't really give examples, but I told you I made it work for years. And there was a book by Napoleon Hill called Think and Grow Rich that really was my Bible before I got saved. And I put it to work. I used it all the time. It's how we got everything. It's how we got the house we lived in. It's how we got, now, other things are involved. But I learned how to set my mind. Anyway, I don't want to even get into that. So I've been getting some questions. People like that message from last week, but they've been giving me questions, you know, like, well, should we employ a worldly principle for a godly purpose? It's not a worldly principle. This is God's principle that the devil has perverted. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. This is God's plan. But we're supposed to know what God wants. God's plan, just like in the blueprint, we know what God wants. He's told us what he wants. And he says, if you'll do this, you'll have that. See? So he's told us what he wants. We are to fill our hope with that, as though it's already happening, and then possess the land. God always talks like that when they were going to cross over into the promised land. Now, they haven't set one foot over there. They haven't possessed one square inch. I mean, there's Jericho right there, walled and fortified and ready for war. And they have, and the river's flood stage. They haven't possessed one square inch. And God says, see, I have given you the land. To us, he's going, see, I have given you revival. I have given you this. Now fill your hope with it and go possess the land. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. He's given us precise instructions like a military commander would. This is how you do it. But he had to have Abraham's faith. He had to have Mary's faith. He had to shut the mouth of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, because his blab mouth would have prevented John from being born. Let's make religion real, man. His blab mouth would have stopped the purpose of God. Now, see, I'm going to get letters. It's all right. I have a round file cabinet right by my desk. What do you mean? You got to get the toad anointing. What do you mean, Gary? Well, why do you think the angel had to shut his mouth? He was going to speak doubt and unbelief the whole time. He said, well, you're not going to stop what God's going to do. You're not going to be able to speak till this baby's born. Just shut his mouth. Don't tell me what we do doesn't have an effect in the kingdom of God. What we do, what I mean is what we believe. Faith without works is dead. Zechariah would have been better off to say, his name will be John. I don't care how it happens. I don't know. I don't need to know. Whatever you say. Yeah, I don't know what all has to happen for this revival to really happen. All I know is we better not speak against it. But God needs our faith. He needs our faith. At one point in one of the recent prophecies, it just stunned me when he said, I have more faith in you than you have in me. I took that as a reprimand. See, everything in me as a teacher wants to open the Bible right now and go to Romans 4, but I know I'm not allowed to. But I'll just mention it then. See, Abraham and Sarah didn't start off strong in faith, and we've been through that many times. They laughed at the promise of God. Both of them did. But they became strong in faith because they kept meditating. They kept going out at night and looking at the stars, and they obeyed God when he said, change your name. Start saying it like it's already done. I am the father of a multitude. That process changed them from laughing unbelief to faith that was fully persuaded. And see, really, when it comes down to it, since we're talking about faith, faith is not really in a thing. I'll be honest with you. I'm going to get more letters. Faith. Because I preach it all the time too. We have to have faith in the Word of God. But why? It's really beyond that. There's no such thing as faith in the Word of God without faith in God. God and His Word are one. Isn't that right? And we know God can't lie. So whatever his word says, we can have faith in that, because he will not alter, he will not alter the things that's gone out of his mouth. So Abraham became fully persuaded in the verse that I was just rolling in me for tonight. He became fully persuaded that what he had promised. See that pronoun there? He. What God, maybe I might say God had promised, but it says he was able to perform. Now he is a who. Isn't that right? He is a who. Jesus said in Mark 11:22, I think it is, have faith in God. Have faith in he. A person. Real faith is in a person. See, my faith is in his word. Well, that's because that person can be trusted to keep his word. When you say you have faith in his word, you're saying you have faith in him. Because it's him. See, faith is in a who, not a what. My dad told me growing up, said, son, the most valuable thing you have is your word. Your name and your word go together. If your word's no good, your name's no good. People won't trust you. He says, so when you say something, even if you wish you hadn't have said it later, you got to do what you said no matter what. God's like that. It says, God appreciates or a man that'll swear to his own hurt and change not. What we believe is important to God. Our faith is important. Oh, getting back to the question. Should we employ a worldly principle to a godly application? Well, first off, it's not a worldly principle. See, the devil doesn't create anything. He only counterfeits things. He takes the things of God and he perverts it for you to build your own kingdom or, you know, go your way. And that's what he did with Think and Grow Rich. It's really God's principle. It's the same thing he used with Abraham, same thing he used with the promised land, same thing he used over and over and over again. But the devil will take that truth and pervert it for you to seek out your own kingdom. That's what I was doing. My own houses and cars and esteem and money and all of that. So what I've been attempting to do this week in my own time, since the hope has to be designed by God, it has to be in God's word. Well, I thought, I've really got three sources for myself. I'm just talking about me. Y'all came to hear me talk about me, right? Well, transparency is a good thing. First off, for me, the number one thing that we need to be seeking God, if we're going to build our hope, the blueprint to me is where we build our hope. Everything that's in there, every promise, I'm going to go through it again. I did it once before a year or so ago and just made a document with the promises that are in the blueprint, but I can't find it, so I'm going to have to do it again. Unless Tim has it. Tim has a knack for finding everything. It would save me some time. But I'm going to do it a little different. I'm going to go back and apply what I know from Think and Grow Rich. I'm going to take it this time. I'm going to fill my hope with it. I know exactly how to do it, as though I already have it. Okay, so that's one source, one way we can draw our hope. Draw that. Dave, when he was teaching on this, really he would teach it along with meditation, how every verse is like a stroke of the brush. God's building an image on the inside of you. That's hope. God's building an image on the inside of you. Well, that's exactly what he's done with the blueprint. And we have an image, but I think we're seeing it through a glass darkly. I think I need to get it out and get it, because I know how I used to do it. It has to be so real in you. I mean, it'll come to the point. You're already... Yes, sir. So he showed... Remember the time I told you when he had me just... walking the floor and confessing those three verses 4 hours a day. See, I wasn't applying godly hope then. I was basically bludgeoning my brain to death with a ball bat called the word. Believe, 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 believe. You know, just, and that's why it took so long, I think. But even that did work. You know, he said his word is like a hammer. You can hammer it into you. But I still remember the day when the change happened on the inside, because we had this stack of bills at home. It'd been that way a long time. And things were not getting better. They were still getting worse. And I was confessing those scriptures 4 hours a day, not applying godly hope with it. It didn't have to take so long if I would apply hope with it. But it still worked. And I remember the day I stepped over the line. And it was like, the only way to describe it still yet is like I was living in one room of poverty. And on the inside, I stepped into a new room of abundance. I could feel it. It was real. When I got home that day, I pointed at that stack of bills on the table and I said, I don't live there anymore. Now, that day it didn't snow dollar bills or anything, you know. Nothing changed drastically, but it, if you look back at it, that day was the bottom of our roller coaster ride financially. From that day forward, things started going up and up and up. Godly hope, you can step into that room a lot quicker. Because when you really see it and say it, but mainly I'm focusing on the seeing right now. Again, all I can do is follow him. I'm sorry, but I'm not. I've seen it. I've seen the life. I've seen the spark come back in hospital visits in the past with somebody who's been battling something deadly. And I would try and get hope into them. They can be saying all the right things. I'm thinking about a dear friend of mine many years ago, long before I came to the prayer center. And he was battling cancer. And even then I was trying to, I knew a little bit about faith and hope, and I kept talking with him, and he was saying all the right things. If you hung around him, while I was there, at least, he would say all the right things. He'd never say anything against it, against his healing. But I found out later that the rest of the time he was planning his funeral. Here, I want this song sung. I want this done. I want this and that. That won't work. See, there was no real image on the inside of him. In the hospitals, I would talk to him. I'd try and say, what do you like to do? What did you used to do when you was healthy? Maybe it was snow skiing. Maybe it was water skiing. Maybe it was golf. Maybe it was bowling, something. And I'd try and get them seeing that again. Like, you know, you're going to do that again. And if I talked to him enough, you could see the glimmer of light in their eye, hope. You could see it. If I could get them to, what? I'm going to ski again. I'm going to go to Breckenridge. Yeah, yeah. I'm going to go to Breckenridge again. Man, that's hope. See? And before then, that spark wasn't, that light, that glimmer in the eye wasn't there. But hope, real hope. Well, listen, it's real easy to get weary and well-doing, as you can obviously tell. I get weary too. But I'm at the stage now, and I think you are too. Give me revival or give me death. There is no plan B. Yes, sir. I said there was three sources for me. There's three sources of hope. Of course, I'm talking even beyond the word. I'm talking personal, for me personal. One of them is the blueprint. The other one to me is the face-to-face documents. Because in there, there's one of them that says you will walk in manifested glory. But then almost in the same breath, he says that requires the transformation to love. Now, Gary knows Gary pretty well. Trying to picture Gary being transformed to love is the greatest effort of faith, because I fall so far short of that all the time. But yet God said, I went back and read it again to make sure. He said, you will walk in manifested glory. That requires the transformation to love. This time it had an effect on me that it hasn't had ever, I guess. I went, I'm like the person in the hospital room. I went, I'm going to walk in love. It was like, what? If somebody had been there and said, oh, the glimmer of light came. Hope was rekindled. This mess, I'm going to walk in love, real love. I'm going to walk in manifested glory. You know what manifested glory? That's John 14, 12, 13. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And he talks about manifesting himself to us. And John 15 also talks about the walking in manifested glory, where the glory of the Father is manifested through the Son in us. But he says that does require, see, that's beyond the gifts. You move from 1 Corinthians 12 to 1 Corinthians 13 there. It's beyond the gifts. Thank God for the gifts. Covet the best gifts. He can use you today. I'm telling you, he can use you today in the gifts. But to walk in manifested glory like Jesus, like he intends for us to, that requires the transformation to love. So for me personally, the face-to-face is another place where I can let hope paint images on the inside of me. Then the other ones are some personal prophecies that I've received down through the years, mostly through Dave, because I trust Dave. But see, you can have those. Now, don't ask me how I know this. You already know how I know this. You can have those prophecies that's really a word from God for 20 years and not possess the land. Can't you? How long we've been doing calling in the lost? See, we've been doing a part of it, and I think he's pleased with our faithfulness and tenacity and endurance. I think he's pleased with that, but I don't think he's pleased with the lack of hope we've given to it. We're kind of doing what I did with the ball bat method, bludgeoning ourselves. 1,000 will be born again every week, 1,000 will be born again every week, without really seeing it. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. So I'll just encourage you. I'm going to try and get that list together for everybody. You've got a copy of the blueprint, most likely. You can go through there yourself. There's tremendous promises in there. And every one of those is designed to paint hope on the inside of us. And how you do it is real simple. You possess it first on the inside. I mean, to the point you're there. It's stepping into that other room, and you'll know it when it happens. There's a period of time where the image is still being erected. Is that a good way? Painted, structured on the inside of you. But a day comes when it's like, okay, that part's done. Now I'm possessing it. I live there now. And you step into that other room. And we are going to have it. Absolutely, we're going to have it. In Jesus' name. But that's how you do it. You got to see it and say it. We've been pretty good at the saying part. But we got a ways to go now I apologize for not being able to hear him more clearly. There's something on the horizon that I can't get really clear, but I just know it's designed to destroy the faith of many. I don't know what it is. I don't know how soon it's coming, but I think it's close. And he mentioned it a dark time the other day, just said a dark time. I don't know what that means. But it's in me again, but fear not. Remember what he said this morning? Don't let your heart be troubled. You don't let it. Neither let it be afraid. Now, I don't care what it is. I don't care what the darkness is. I don't care what it is. Don't be afraid. And see, the enemy will use anything to distract us, anything, I don't care, and it could be really serious. But he still wants revival. Remember, revival usually happens during dark times. You know, right after 9/11, church attendance all over the nation went up like 26% almost immediately. People wanted answers. They were scared. So dark times for us is good times in the sense of they'll listen to you now. They want to hear about your Jesus now, you know. But we're not to let our hearts be troubled, not let it be afraid. I'm just rambling. Pray with me in the Spirit, if you don't mind, for just a moment, and we'll see if we should just go on.
Frondala makwai kayando telebri ko makwai serandoru ku ki atera mela kwai karandoru stidika. Frondoro miki atstu uluki blakru shikwa bre es telemri ko mala ustolo kure lekwa karafrato masidi. Bre ko la ma utstonda de kiti atura tediska la makure terosi. Frondala makwai kara tuto telebri ko mikwe kara ma baba bashikwai kara bukuba. Protari kitai brandoro toro bratala kayandoro toro kiki anda. Frandara ma karamarandoro bratoro diatoro ki. Frorami laikai karamarandoro ki milakara malakutoro ki titi andada datoro stilikwe karamaku. Frondela mike kayandotela brato. Oramike,
I hear the same things just over and over again. Be not afraid. I am with you. I will not abandon you. Be not afraid. Follow me. Obey me. Trust me. I am a rewarder of those that diligently seek me. I will not abandon you. I will not abandon you. See, we're in. Okay. One more shot. Try one more shot at this. Would you say, when Jesus got anointed with the Holy Ghost and going through all of the villages and healing and evangelizing, would you call that revival? I would. Was it God's? Did God want revival always? Of course he did. But he needed the faith of Jesus. He needed the obedience of Jesus. He needed a vessel, a man through whom to work. This revival is coming, and God, there's people on deathbeds all over the place and all kinds of mental illness and crazy things that He fully wants to deliver and heal each and every one of them. But in the same way He had to wait for Jesus, now He's waiting on the church. And it's not just us, but we're part of that remnant that are being molded, He said, to the same exact image. So he can flow through the church the same way he flowed through Jesus. Okay, that's better. That's better. Flow through the church the same way that he flowed through Jesus. And it's really Christ in us anyway. But it's Christ in us. But he's still got to flow through us. All right, I got to quit. We will get there in Jesus' name. We will get there.